I never took public speaking in high school, so I've never done extemporaneous speaking, but I've been called to a number of times in the last few months. The scripture I've chosen, which is obviously from God, and you'll figure out why in just a minute, is Mark 14, verses 32 through 42. It is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I know we've heard this a million times, so I'm going to try to think of something new and different about it. They went to a place called Gethsemane. Can you turn the volume down just a little bit, Bob? It's just a little loud. Okay, thank you. Whoops, that's still not down enough. Bob, can you turn the volume down a little bit, please? It was a little too loud. Oh, that's much better. Thank you. Okay, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us go. Here comes my betrayer." I've often thought about what did Jesus go through? What did he feel like when he was in Gethsemane, knowing what was going to happen in the future? Because we know he was 100% man as well as 100% God. But the man part of him kind of took over when he was in Gethsemane. And he said, "You know, I know this is what you want me to do, but I really don't want to do it. But whatever you will, I will do." And he did that three times, went to God and said, "Please, I'd rather not do this. Is there any other way that this can be accomplished?" And apparently God said no. And each time he went back and his disciples were sleeping. I thought that was interesting because, again, they really, even though he told them how many times he told them that he was going to be betrayed and he was going to die, and they totally did not get it. And so while he is wrestling with his conscience, with his feelings, with God, they're sleeping. How would you feel if you were in that position? You know, if you were, say you were wrestling with a big decision in your life. You're going to move somewhere that you really didn't want to go, but maybe your spouse had a job there and you had to go. And you would say, "Oh, please, I'd rather not do this. But whatever God wills, that's what I'll do." And then while you're pouring your heart out to God, the people in your house are going, "Let's go play video games. You know, we don't really care what's going on here. I don't understand what's happening." As a child, I moved to New York when I was 5. And because I was only five, wherever I went, wherever my parents were, that was where I wanted to go. That was fine. But I had a 12-year-old brother who had friends, who had established a place in Lincoln, and he had to move. And I'm sure that he really didn't want to, but he didn't feel he had a choice. And I think that's kind of where Jesus is here, right? He really, the man part of him doesn't want to do this because he knows what's coming and he knows that it's not going to be fun, that it's going to be unpleasant. But the God part of him knows also that it has to happen, that it has to happen. So he often goes off to pray by himself, Jesus does. Through the Bible, you hear stories of him going up on a mountain or going out into the, you know, getting in a boat and going out into the water. He often takes himself away from the disciples and away from people so he could pray. So maybe that's what the disciples thought, oh, here, we're doing it again. You know, we just have to wait for him to come back and everything will be fine. They really don't get it. But it was very interesting. Obviously, Bob had no idea what I was going to talk about. But the songs that he chose are so appropriate to this message. Let's see, where is it? Trust and Obey, 523. I'm going to look at that. Okay. So it talks about in this song of Trust and Obey that there's no other way to be happy is to trust and obey. And that's what Jesus did. He says, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who trust and obey. And that's what Jesus had to do. That human side of him had to trust and obey. And we do too. I mean, there are times when, you know, God might be calling you to come up and fill in for a pastor who hasn't shown up. And you might not want to do it, but you feel like God's calling you to do that, that it's something that he has given you to do. And so you have to do it, and here I am. The other song that I thought was really appropriate was Blessed Assurance. Because in that song, let's see, 514. There we go. It says, the third verse says, perfect submission. All is at rest. I and my Savior are happy and blessed. So at the end, Jesus submits. And he knows what's going to happen, and he is at peace. And you know that if you read on in Matthew and Mark, the things that he goes through and the Sanhedrin and all the people that confront him, he never loses his temper. He never acts upset. He's totally at peace because he had that blessed assurance that what he was doing was what he was supposed to be doing. So when he is in Gethsemane, which, have any of you been to Gethsemane? We did have a group that went to Israel a number of years ago, and they did go to Gethsemane. I'm sure that was quite an experience. When he comes back the first time, he talks to Peter, and he says, couldn't you keep watch for just 1 hour? Well, an hour seems like a long time to me, especially, you know, it's evening, you're sitting among the trees in nature, everything's kind of quiet. It would be really easy to fall asleep. And Peter says, keep watch. What was he keeping watch for? Peter would have no idea what he was keeping watch for. And sometimes when we are called to keep watch, we don't necessarily know what we're keeping watch for, but we know that God wants us to always be kind of on our toes and and not let the devil in, and not let things happen that you know he wouldn't like. And so we always have to keep watch on ourselves, not necessarily on others, but on ourselves. So Jesus said, can't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Maybe Jesus was talking about himself as well. The spirit was willing, but the body was weak. The spirit, meaning the part of him that was God, was willing, but the human part was weak. And he knew that. He knew that what he was asking God was probably not going to be granted, but he thought, well, it's worth a shot, and I'll see if he will have mercy on me. But God had a plan, and Jesus knew that God had a plan much bigger than himself, much bigger than one man, much bigger than one event, because Jesus wasn't just going to die as a martyr. He was going to save us from our sins. I mean, that's like huge. That's not just the suffering and the death that he experiences, but it is God's plan that he do that so he could take the sin of the world on himself. That's incomprehensible to me. The sin of the world is beyond my imagination. My own sin is beyond my imagination. But the sin of the world, imagine. And he's taking that on himself. And I think beyond the pain and the things that he knew were going to happen to him before he went to the cross, maybe he was saying, the sin of the world is so heavy on my shoulders, I don't know if I can do this. The sin of every person in the world, that's just, I mean, I'll be crushed. But he trusted and obeyed, and he did what God wanted him to do, and God rewarded him by raising him from the dead and making him the person we follow, because he was God's son. And sometimes, like in this passage, it's hard to remember that because he seems so human, so vulnerable, so just like any one of us if we were well, I'll tell you a little story. I am now on a drug called Repatha, which is a self-injection drug for high cholesterol. I hate needles. I mean, I would do almost anything. I've always told Bob that if I were diabetic, I'd probably die because I would be able to take the shots. Well, these are not like that kind of a needle. It's a injection where you push a little button and the needle goes in. But literally, I was sick to my stomach the first time I had to do it because I didn't want to do it. I thought, so what's so bad about high cholesterol? not a big deal. I mean, I was making all kinds of excuses why I didn't want to do this. But I have now twice. I'm so proud of myself. But I mean, literally, I could identify with Jesus saying, can you do something else? Can I just take a pill? Or can you tell me all of a sudden my cholesterol is cured and I don't have to do this? In this situation, that's where I see Jesus. He's going, I don't want to do this. So if you can take this cup from me, I would surely appreciate it. The other thing, too, that I noticed in here is he calls it his cup. And I've always wondered about that. And when we have communion, which we will in a couple of weeks, we take the cup of his blood. And he's referring to that right here, that he wants this cup taken from him so that he doesn't have to fill it with his blood. He could have said, take this event from me, take this thing, take this challenge, but he says cup. And I thought that was really interesting because, again, the only other time we refer to the cup is during the Last Supper and then when we take communion, we talk about the cup. So this cup is more than just his blood. It's his willingness to go to the cross. It's his sacrifice. It's his obedience, his trust and obey, which I couldn't get over how much the hymns that we sang fit with this passage in the Bible. So I guess the lesson from this is that no matter what God asks you to do, you need to trust and obey. Because when you do that, it brings peace to you, and it also satisfies his plan for you. And I'm not the best at it either. I mean, everybody is human, but if we learn to trust God that he has our best interest at heart and obey when he calls you, then you have the peace of mind, peace of soul that he gives. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us Jesus. Thank you for the sacrifice that he made. Thank you for the words that we can read in the Bible of his journey, and help us to understand how every step he took relates to us and helps us to understand you in a better way. In Jesus' name, amen.